In this practical section of Ephesians, there are so many verses that you could spend a long time on, so many very, very practical areas, aren't there? Well, we're going to be looking at Ephesians 4 and the 27th verse this morning. Recently, I was on the internet and I heard an interesting variation on an illustration that I gave for you some years ago. Do you remember when I told you about the big wooden box, and it was filled up with bowling balls? And I asked, is that box considered full? And of course it is. But then I said, what if you poured a bunch of marbles into the big wooden box and they ran down into the spaces between the bowling balls? Then would the box be full? Well, yes, until you realize then you could take another box full of BBs and pour that down in there. Then you could take another box full of sand and shake it, and it would go on and fill all those little places, and you'd think surely by this time it's full. But then you'd say, well, you could take gallons and gallons of water and pour it into the box, and you'd find out it wasn't as full as you thought. Well, I heard an interesting variation on that on the internet recently. Must have been done by an alcoholic, because they said instead of water, they said beer. Pour beer in there. And, of course, the moral of the story is no matter how full you are, there's always room for beer. So that would be an alcoholic giving this updated version of the illustration. Well, I thought of that. I thought of that as I looked at Ephesians 4 and verse 27, where the Apostle Paul just gives six very brief words of commandment. He says, neither give place to the devil. And I've told you before, it's my firm conviction that those are some of the most important words in all the Bible. Because the principle it teaches us is, if you'll fill your life with the things of God, there'll be no room for the devil. You'll give him no place. I'm reminded of the sow who's got the little piglets trying to get at the nipples there, and maybe the runt of the litter can't get in, and he's searching for a way in. That's the devil. You fill your life with the things of God, and he just can't find his way in. How full should we fill our lives with the things of God? Well, dear friends, you're the box. Satan's the beer. That works, huh? And listen, in the Bible, the Holy Spirit of God is often symbolized by water. So if you don't fill your life with the water on top of the sand, well, listen, there's always room for Satan in your life if you don't do that. Years ago, I also gave the illustration of when I was a boy, I would be doing the dishes, and they had taught me in school, in grade school, that if you take a glass and put it in upside down under water, the water doesn't rush into the glass, does it? And boy, I used to do that, and as I was washing dishes, instead of washing dishes, I was playing. You know, I was easily amused, and you know why? Because the glass, even though you can't see it, is filled with water. And it's the same thing with the Spirit of God. You can't see him. But if your life is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, even the devil himself can't fill up something that's already full. They used to tell me there was this resort area where they had very crystal clear water. And they had something called a diving bell. It was just like a bell, and it was open on the bottom. Big iron thing, and it had seats ringed around the edge, and people would sit in it, and they'd lower it down into the crystal clear water to observe the plant life and the fish life and stuff like that. And they said that it never failed. As they would lower this down, people would start to panic, you know, because the water would come up a little bit into the thing, but then of course it could only go so far, because even though the water can't go where the air is already at. And that's what we're talking about here. Even the devil can't fill something up that's already full. Look with me, put a marker here. Look with me at Acts chapter 5, page 1155, Acts and the 5th chapter. You know what it means to be full of beans? You know, I did not know. I've got a book on the etymology of words and phrases. They said that back in the 1850s, and Darlena maybe knows this, that she's got a horse, and that horsemen all thought that if you fed your horse beans, he'd be more energetic and more lively for whatever reason. And so if anybody was energetic or lively, they said, ah, he's full of beans. I always thought it was like you were full of baloney, you know, or full of malarkey. That's not what it means. Full of, you're lively, apparently. Well, here in Acts chapter, well, if we were to look at Acts chapter 2, you know that the apostles, well, don't look there. I want you in Acts 5. You know that in Acts 2, the disciples were all filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But here in Acts 5, two of the disciples were filled with something else, weren't they? Look with me at Acts 5 and verse 1. It says in Acts 5 and verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being in on it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, now watch what he says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Did you see that comparison? Acts chapter 2, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But here we got two disciples who are filled with the devil. You talk about giving place to the devil. They must have given him a lot of place, don't you think? Now, did you notice what Peter asks them, the question that he asked, the specific question that he asked? He doesn't ask what I would ask. He doesn't ask Ananias, how has Satan filled your heart? He knows how. We're going to see it in a minute. He asks why. You say, well, how was it? Well, look at verse 4. He says, while it remained, was it not thine own, this land that you're lying about? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, he says, thou hast lied unto God. Now, you put the two things together. Their hearts were filled with the devil. And now, he starts talking about conception. You know, the guy who wrote this, Luke, the apostle, was a physician, was a medical doctor. And you didn't have to draw Luke a diagram. You didn't have to draw him a picture to show him how babies were conceived, did you? And you didn't have to tell Peter how sin is conceived. Dear friends, you and the devil are two consenting adults. And there's only one way that two consenting adults can conceive a baby. And that's when you let him do it. Remember what the book of James says? When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Satan filled their heart. But listen, when you talk about a baby in a womb, does the baby fill the womb at the start? Oh, no, no. Baby starts small. I can remember when I was reading in science class, and they said that the woman's egg is the size of the period on this page. And, you know, I'm a... even in those days, I was always for a good illustration. I thought that was a good way to teach. I'll never forget that. That was probably the most looked at period ever in any textbook ever. Oh, is that why? Okay. That's how it starts. And when you talk about Satan filling your heart, you gave him a little bit of room. And then he just took over. You know the old expression, give him an inch, he'll take a mile? I think it applies here. Turn with me, leave Acts behind, hold in Ephesians, though. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Not too many pages behind where you're holding in Ephesians. 2 Corinthians and chapter 10. Page 1237. 2 Corinthians 10, page 1237. I read something very interesting about real estate years ago. Did you know that if you owned a 10,000-acre farm, and you decided to sell 9,999 acres and keep 1 acre right in the middle, Did you know that in some areas, probably in most areas, by law, you have to be able to get access to that. They have to give you permission to have a road through the 9,999 acres to get to your 1 acre. And my point to you is this: if you don't fill your life with the things of the Spirit of God, the devil's always going to have access. Legal access, as it were. Look here at 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4 says, well, let's read verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know what a stronghold is? A stronghold in your life, in your mind, in your heart. The devil can have a stronghold, a power base, as it were. And you say, well, how did it get there? You remember the old expression, Rome wasn't built in a day? Well, neither is the devil's strongholds. Neither is his power base. Remember the illustration I gave of the zucchini in the bottle and the little boy's trying to figure out how it got in there, you know, the little mouth in the bottle, big gourd inside there or whatever the thing is. And all they did is when the plant was growing, they put the bottle next to it and slipped the little bud inside and it grew up inside of there. That's what we're talking about here. If there's a stronghold of the devil in your heart and life, it's because you gave him that little thing there. You gave him that little, you know, that's all it takes. You talk about a stronghold. The stronghold, it starts with a footing. And, you know, you let the remember the old illustration they'd give you of the vacuum cleaner salesman? You let him get his foot in the door, and the next thing you know, he's pouring dirt on your carpet to show you how well his thing works. Right? I remember years ago at Bream Bible Society when I worked there the first time, there was only one place in the whole place that was carpeted, and that was Pastor Stam's studio where he recorded the broadcast, and it had to be, you know, sound deadening. Oh, this one lady came in selling some kind of cleaning thing. She came in, says, you got any carpeting? Went into Pastor Stam's studio, sprayed paint on the floor, and got it out. And we were glad, because she had it on there before we were, you know, and well, that's what we're talking about here. You let him get his foot in the door, and it starts small. I was doing some research on the Golden Gate Bridge. You know those cables that got holding up the bridge are 3 foot thick? And each one of them contains, get this, 27,552 separate wires. That's how they got those cables up there. Those things weigh a ton. You get them up wire by wire, you see. That's enough wire to circle the earth 3 times. That's 80,000 miles of wire. How'd they ever lift that up? They did it little by little. It's important to fill your spiritual life with the things of God. Because if you let the devil give that little bit, he's going to take advantage of it. Notice it says in verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought that you think builds up your life. My daughter got a, was it a B or an A on your science project, Melanie? What was it? A B. She got a B on her science project. I'd never seen something like this. She made some stalactites and stalagmites. You know what those are? You go in a cave and there's, you know the difference. Stalactites are on top and stalagmites are on the bottom. They're tight on top and mighty on the bottom. Usually bigger on the bottom. And she made some. She took 2 glasses, water and baking soda, put a string between them, and pretty soon the baking soda starts following the string, you know, and it starts dripping off of it, makes it stalactite, and underneath it was pretty cool. But that's what we're talking about here. Every thought into the obedience of Christ, because every thought builds a stronghold in your life, and you want it to be made of the right stuff. Fill your mind with the things of God. Because, listen, a sponge can only soak up so much, and once it's saturated, there ain't nothing else it can soak up. That's what you want your mind to be. Look at verse 3. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, We do not war after the flesh. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Remember I said, you should be mad at and angry at abortionists, but you shouldn't shoot the abortion doctor or bomb his clinic. That's warring after the flesh, isn't it? Years ago, you know, they're having the Winter Olympics in Salt Lake City. Back in 1983, Justice Byron White from the Supreme Court was there to give a speech, and he got assaulted by a man who was angry that the way the man had voted on pornography issues. Well, here he's mad about and angry about a right thing, but what does this verse say? He says, we walk in the flesh, but we don't war after the flesh. That's what he was doing. He was being angry and sinning. And you can't do that. I love what Spurgeon... Because you give place to the devil when you do that. Spurgeon gave a priceless illustration. You know, he hated Catholicism. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he didn't have much love for the Pope, you know. And he tells this story that I love. He said that years ago, you know, the Vatican's like a city. And it has a state. It sends ambassadors to different countries, and it's like a government as well as a religion. And he said years ago, they sent a bishop or there was a bishop or a bishop prince somewhere in the Catholic Church, and that's what they are. You know, you got a bishop somewhere, and he's like a prince too. And he got involved in politics, so much that he went to war with a group of his soldiers and stuff. And he got taken prisoner. And the Pope demanded that prisoner be released. He's, you know, he's a bishop. And I love I love what the king said in response. The king took the suit of armor that this bishop was wearing, sent it to the Pope and said, this we found. We know not whether or not it be thy son's or not, but we found that. And, of course, what he's doing is doing a play on what happened to Joseph. Remember? They found Joseph's brother and said, we found this bloody coat, and we don't know if it's his or not. And, of course, he knew. What was the point? The point is that he didn't have any business out there warring after the flesh. And, dear friends, the Apostle Paul says, you and I, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you and I are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can't be what Spurgeon calls a warrior ambassador. You can be one or the other, but you can't be both. You shouldn't be both, because if you are, you're going to be warring after the flesh. How does an ambassador convince people to appreciate his country and make people think, gee, that's a place I want to go, maybe even a place I want to live? How does he do that? By force? No, by making it as an attractive thing. And that's what we're talking about here. If you do what this verse says, if you war after the flesh, you're giving place to the devil in your life. And we need to keep that in check and in rein. Turn to your right a couple pages to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians in the second chapter. Page 1242. Galatians and the second chapter. You know, I have fun sometimes doing the bulletin titles. And last Sunday, I forgot to mention it. Remember the title of last Sunday's message? Last Sunday's message, if you look in the bulletin, it's got a copy of last Sunday's message. It says, Ephesians 4:26, you've got until sundown. Remember they used to say that in the Westerns, you got until sundown to get out of town? Well, you know why we said that. In Ephesians 4:26, it says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So you got till sundown to get rid of your wrath. Well, here in Galatians 2, we have the basis for today's title. Today's title is Give Place, No, Not for an Hour. And you know what's going on here in Galatians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul was preaching grace. He was preaching that Gentile converts didn't have to be circumcised, didn't have to obey the law of Moses and be subject to the ordinances thereof. And a great council was convened in Jerusalem to decide whether that was so or not. And the Apostle Paul stood his ground. In verse 3 of Galatians chapter 2, it says, But neither Titus, who was with me, Paul says, being a Gentile, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Paul says, and he's got to be thundering this. He says, to whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul stood like Stonewall Jackson. You know how he got his name, Stonewall Jackson? He went to battle, and instead of retreating, he stood his ground like a stone wall, they said. That's the Apostle Paul. And you and I are the spiritual beneficiaries of that. That he stood his ground. But dear friends, my point to you is this. Paul says in Ephesians, neither give place to the devil. This verse says, no, not for an hour. That's what you need to do. You know, the world says, well, you know, every now and then you got to let your hair down. You ever hear that expression? That goes back to Napoleon's day. The ladies always wore their hair up. And the only time they let their hair down was in private when nobody was looking, you see. And that's what the world says. Oh, you know, every once in a while, even if you're a Christian, you got to let your hair down. You can't always be good. Oh, no, you need to always be on your guard. The Apostle Paul says, not for an hour. You know why he said that? Because he understood that might be the hour that somebody's watching. That might be the hour they'd go away from Jerusalem and say, yeah, Paul, he gave on that point. They were negotiating and bartering. Says, all right, we'll give up on it. No. And that might be the hour that somebody's watching you. When you give place to the devil. So you got to say with him, I'm not going to give place, not for an hour. Look with me at Isaiah 49, to your left, back to page 757. Isaiah and the 49th chapter. I punched up the phrase, give place, if you can't tell, on my computer. And Isaiah 49 came up. This is page 757. Let me kind of set the stage for you. If you don't know what's going on in Isaiah, the Babylonians, he's predicting they're going to conquer the people of Israel. And when they do, they're going to take your children away captive. Now, you read the book of Daniel? Don't you read about that? Three Hebrew children, Daniel, children, young people, and they're taken away as captives. Well, back in Jerusalem, as you can imagine, the people are mourning the loss of their children. But God has a very precious promise for them here in Isaiah 49 and verse 20. Isaiah 49 and verse 20. As soon as I get to it. It says, the children, God tells Israel, which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other, shall say again in thine ears, the place is too straight for me. You know what straight means in the Bible? Too skinny, too narrow, too small. It says the place is too straight for me. Give place to me. Talk about give place to the devil. Give place to me so that I may dwell. God is promising you lost your children to the captivity. I'm going to give you so many children back that they're going to be clamoring for more room. Remember what the book of Job, he lost his children, he got double the children back. You think they were clamoring for more room? I think they were. And of course, the point is, in the Great Tribulation, when they lose their family members who take the mark of the beast, the kingdom gets established, they'll have many more. Remember the Lord said, who are my mother and my brethren? These believers are. But let me do a little twist on this. You know, Satan is the great imitator of God, isn't he? Satan, when he sees God doing something, he's going to do the same thing. Do you remember our scripture reading in Matthew chapter 12? Do you remember how it talked about if you got a demon inside of a guy and he gets cast out? And then he wanders around looking for a nice place, you know, and he can't find one. He says, I know. I'll go back to the place where I was. And he goes back. And he finds that it was, you know, he was vacated, but nobody else moved in. Remember that? So what does he do? Does he move back in? Yes. Does he move back in alone? Oh, no. He takes seven other devils, more wicked than himself, and he moves back in. And he looks around. He says, I like what you've done with the place. You swept it. You cleaned it. You've garnished it. You know what garnish means? To decorate. You didn't fill the place up, though. And then he moves in with seven more in a place where there's only where only one had been. And you know what he says? He starts clamoring for more room. You let the devil in. He's always going to want more room. You throw out a certain sin. You get rid of it. You don't fill your life. Fill that void up with the things of God. It's just going to move back with a vengeance. So when you read, you ought to underline those words in verse 20. Give place to me that I may dwell. That'd be the devil talking to you. Look with me at the book of Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Page 1007. Matthew 9, page 1007. As you're turning, let me remind you, this is the chapter where a certain ruler came to the Lord in Matthew 9. And his daughter was sick and dying. And Matthew 9, page 1007, he asks the Lord to come and heal his daughter. Page 1007, Matthew 9. And the Lord's coming, but on the way, he has to stop and heal the woman with the issue of blood. And that delays him. And so on, as he's delayed, this man's daughter dies. And the Lord comes and he approaches and he finds, as was typical in Hebrew houses of mourning, the house was filled with loud, noisy mourners. And in Matthew 9, verse 23, we read what happened. In Matthew 9, 23, it says, "And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw the minstrels and the people making a noise." And look what he says unto them in verse 24. "Give place." And then he says, "For the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. Listen, you may not have seen too many dead people in your day, but there was a, you know, in those days, they were a lot more involved in the process. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he told them, "Give place, give me some room, spread out." When the people were put forth, he went in, took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad unto all the land. My point to you this morning is give place to God to work in your life. Don't give place to the devil, Ephesians says. Give place to God. Give him room to work. You know why? Because he's not even the Lord Jesus Christ could work in a room that was crowded and filled up with people who had given up hope. Oh, he could have. I don't mean to sound blasphemous or disrespectful of his power. He could have healed her with everybody around, crowding around. But why didn't he do that? Why did he say, "Give place. Give me some room"? I believe it was to teach us, dear friends, teach us a valuable lesson. Because I get people who come to me and they got a problem with drinking. They got a problem with gambling. They got a problem with this, that, or the other. And whatever your particular problem is, you say to yourself, or you say to me most of the time, "I'm a Christian. Why doesn't God help me with this?" Well, you know what? He could. But he chooses not to. When you choose to be a person who just gives up, like these people here, he could do it. But that's not the way he works, is it? According to this passage of Scripture. If he comes and says, "I can help you do it. I can fix this problem that is like fixing someone raised from the dead. I can do it." And you're laughing to scorn. You're saying, "That's not possible." Well, you would never laugh in the face of the Savior. But when you say to God, "I can't stop this," that's what you're doing. You're standing here and just saying, "It's impossible. I've given up." Well, you know what? He can't help you then. According to this passage of Scripture, don't give the devil place. Give God room to work. Look with me at Ephesians 4 one more time and verse 27. Ephesians 4 and verse 27. Don't give place to the devil. Well, what should we give to the devil? You know, I could think of a lot of things I'd like to give the devil. My asthma. Ronnie'd like to give his diabetes. Nicole, Mary, like to give their MS. I bet there's everybody here has got something they'd like to give the devil. I'd like to give them a hard time, wouldn't you? Right. You can do that. You just share Christ with someone. Share the mystery with someone. That'd give them a hard time. You can ruin his day. Whatever you do, don't give them a piece of your mind. Because what did we say this morning? We said, you give him a little piece and he'll take it. He'll run with it. For a while, I thought, you know what? Another thing I'd like to give him. I'd like to give him my worries, my problems, my disappointments, my sorrows, my troubles. And you know what? All those things sound like things you should give him. You know what? But you shouldn't. Who should you give those things to? You ought to give those things to God. Because if you give the devil your problems, he'll just make them worse. You give him your sorrows. You know what? I don't think he can read your mind. I never pray out loud if something's bothering me. I don't let him know. He'll just make it worse. So what should we give Satan? Don't even give him a thought. Don't give him the time of day. Put a marker. Well, we probably won't be coming back. Look at Revelation 20. Last book of the Bible, page 1350. Last book of the Bible, page 1350, Revelation chapter 20. We have here in Revelation 20 a very chilling scene that unfolds before us. It's Judgment Day. The lost, the unbelievers of all ages gathered here in Revelation 20 and verse 11, page 1350. If you know anything about the Bible, there's not one big general resurrection where, you know, you stand before God, all right, you go to heaven, you go to hell. No. There's two separate resurrections. There's two separate judgments. At the bema seat of Christ, everybody's saved. You've heard me talk about that judgment seat. That's not this one. At this one, everybody's lost. Everybody's damned. Look at Revelation 20 and verse 11. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." And watch those next words. "And there was found no place for them." We're talking about giving place to God. You don't give place to God, he's going to find no place for you. Notice it says the earth and the heaven fled away. Are you here this morning and that you're spending your life filling your life with things of this earth? You know what's going to happen to them all someday? They're going to flee away from you. They're all going to run away. And if you read this verse, picture it. I saw a great white throne. Somebody's sitting on it. Earth and heaven flees away. So what's left? Ain't nothing but the throne. Nothing in all of creation except the throne. And the people are standing for it in a minute. Did you ever visit the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C.? You know why it's such an awe-inspiring place? Because it's this big building. Pillars out front, and you walk in, there ain't nothing in it. Except that throne where he's sitting. What a scene. The end of the ages. That's what you're going to see. You know, men today refuse to face the thought that they'll have to be judged someday. And so they fill their lives with all the things of the earth, these material things, to distract themselves from the thought that someday they're going to be judged. But you know what? You know what this verse says? In that day, no distractions. Just you and the throne. You and the judge. I have a friend who's a herpetologist. You know who a herpetologist is? He likes snakes and lizards and stuff. I used to go visit him and sleep with him. I had to sleep in a room. There was a 6-foot black snake in the room, in a cage, but I still had to sleep there. And you know, if you own a snake, you know what you feed it, don't you? Live mice, live rabbits, whatever it's big enough to eat. It won't eat it if it's dead. It's got to kill it itself. And you know what? It's in a cage, and you drop the mouse in or the rabbit in or whatever it is you're feeding it, the gerbil, and there ain't nothing in that cage except the judge and the one that's about to get judged. And all that rodent can do is just sit there until the snake decides to mosey over and eat it. That's what we're talking about here. It talks about him that sat upon it. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 5 said, the Son is going to do all the judging. Because if it was the Father, they'd say, you don't know what it was like down here having to be tempted. They can't say that to the Son. And he'll be on the throne. Him that sat upon it, it says, painting the scene for us. But you know what that means? That means that he'll be wearing the wounds of Calvary. Remember he told Thomas, in his resurrection body, stick your fingers in the wounds of my... I got a letter at BBS. I knew it would come eventually. I had to answer it. If you're saying, and I had talked to him already, if you're saying our resurrection bodies will be healed of these wounds and problems, what about the Lord's? Oh, that's the precious truth. For out all eternity, you'll never be able to forget what he did for you. You'll have a good, renewed body. See, we have the Lord's Supper. It says, you do this in remembrance of him and what he did for you until that day, because after that day, you won't need it. After that day, you'll see for all eternity. Now, think about this. Here's the throne. And the one the judge who's going to judge you is bearing the deadly wounds he received from the people of your race. How'd you like to go to court someday and you stand before the judge and it's somebody who's, you know, when you were a kid you egged his house or something like that. And then it says there was found no place for them. No place. You know, there's an old saying, there's a place a place for everything and everything in its place. I wish we'd have learned that early in our life when we were filling our house full of junk, you know, and we don't have a place for everything. It's just all a mess, you know. But I don't imagine God suffers from that. I believe he's got a place for everything except, he says, for unbelievers. He says, earth and heaven's going to flee away. There's going to be no place for you. And in verse 12, he says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The dead, small and great, standing there. You know, when President Clinton had his little scandal, there was this big talk about, well, you know, are we going to judge the great as well as the small? Well, what'd they decide? Yeah, he had to face the music too. And that's what's going to happen here. The small and the great are going to stand before God. You know, before they sentence you in our courts, you have to stand. Stand before God. We know that every knee is going to bow, it says. But you know what? When sentence is read, everybody's going to stand. And the books are going to be opened. And those will be the books of all your works. And they'll be read. How'd you like to have all your works read out loud that you ever did? And you won't be able to deny it. You say you won't remember half the stuff. Oh, yes, you will. Remember how, you know, that they put people under hypnosis? And if they witnessed a crime scene, you put them under hypnosis, they can remember the license plate of the car that was driving away. See, your mind remembers everything. And when those books are open and the things are read, you'll have to just sit and nod and say, yeah, I did that. And the book of life will be there. As, you know, corroborating evidence. You did this. And your name isn't over here. Checks and balances. Not for God's sake. He knows. It's for your sake. In case you want to mount some sort of appeal. Yeah, I did all those things, but my name's in the book, isn't it? No, your name's not in the book. Well, you know what? You may never be in who's who, but you can be in this. If you're not saved today, you need to trust Christ. You need to trust Christ. The Bible says that if you're, you know, those are the most chilling words in the Bible. They were judged at the end of verse 12 according to their works. No one who ever is judged that way can go to heaven. Because one sin was enough to drive Adam out of the garden and one sin will keep you out of heaven. You don't want to be judged according to your works. You want to be judged according to your faith in Christ. Do you believe in Christ? You believe he paid for your sins and paid your debt? The Bible says that's all it takes. What a wonderful truth. Won't you trust him as your Savior? Father, I thank you for these words. I pray that we'll leave here with a renewed determination not to give place to the devil, but to give you all the room you need to work in our lives, to never look at any single thing and say it's hopeless, to never scorn your power to work in our lives. I ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.